series called The Kingdom of Heaven is Like. And join us this first Wednesday. You saw the announcement there, but it's going to be an amazing time in God's presence, worship and prayer, going for it as a church. And I think these nights are marking our lives as a church. Our congregation is rising up into them. So join us this Wednesday for an hour and a half of worship and prayer. Are you there at Matthew 22 yet? For the seven of you that have a Bible, you are, yes. For the rest of you, it'll be on the screen. What I'll do is I'll read these 14 verses and we'll pray and jump in. So here's what the word of the Lord is from Matthew 22. This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus says this. It says, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." Everyone say, for his son. "And he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.'" This is the second invitation. "But they paid no attention and they went off, one to his field and another to his business. Then the rest of the subjects of the kingdom seized the servants and they mistreated them and they killed them. The king was enraged and he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" And Jesus closes out this story by saying, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." Let's quiet our hearts and let's close our eyes and pray. Father, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us today, that you would challenge us today, that you would wake us up today into your life. We pray, Lord, that your word would indeed be true, that it's like a double-edged sword, piercing to the dividing between soul and spirit and joint from marrow, that your word would peel back all the layers of darkness and all the layers of sin and all the layers that have cluttered our lives, and that you would restore us to innocence and to wholeness today. Let your word race through this place, we pray. We pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. We pray that salvation would happen and healing would happen and life would happen and peace would return and joy would rise up. Let your kingdom come here today and let your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. We pray today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. This story is the story of a royal wedding. There's something about a royal wedding. It says in verse 2 of this chapter, that the kingdom of God is like a king who prepares a feast for his son's wedding. Now, implicit in this opening line here of the story is, we need to see this here. The kingdom of God is like a king who prepares a feast. There is a king. There is one who is in charge. There is one who has authority. There is a ruler who is on the throne. And if there's a king, that means there is a kingdom. And if there's a kingdom, then that means there's a system of governance, that there is a way that works. And if you cooperate with the way of the kingdom, your life will flourish and you'll stay free and you'll stay well. But if you go against the grain of the kingdom's command, then your life will break down. You'll be thrown into jail. You'll be tossed out. You just gotta get in sync with the kingdom. There is a king and he has a kingdom. There is a way of living, and this king has a son. And he's so thrilled about his boy. He loves his boy. He's cherished his boy. He's honored his boy. He's nurtured his boy and seen that he's gotten a good education, because he knows that this son is the future of the kingdom. This son will carry the kingdom forward into the age to come. There's something about a royal wedding. About 18 months ago, I was invited, Pastor Brady and Glenn and I were invited to England to go speak at a conference of about 100 leaders in the UK. And Pastor Brady had a conference he was speaking at and had to hold down the fort here, so he sent Glenn and I. And so we went over to this conference, and they told us when we got there that we'd be staying at Windsor Palace. Like, what? Are you serious? Windsor Palace, okay. So they take us in, and the flag was up above Windsor Palace, which meant the queen was in residence. God save her, you know, God bless the queen. She was there that day, and so we were so excited, and the guards were out, the big hats, you know, they don't smile, and there's just, and so we're just taking it all in, and they take us into our room, and this room, it was built about 1,000 years ago, which means they built it for hobbits. And so I'm walking in this room, the door is like 4 feet tall, and it's like 8 by 8, and back then it was massive, but now you're hitting your head on stuff. But this was my view going to bed that night. There's the queen's place, and I was sure she was gonna call me the next morning for a proper tea and crumpets, and she never did. But this is what I was looking at. It was so exciting. And then I was jet lagging, so I got up early the next morning and I walked outside and show the next picture. This is St. George's Cathedral, which is right there outside of the room. And it was totally quiet. I had the place to myself and I was in there kind of waking up and saying some prayers and singing a bit and just enjoying the presence of the Lord and taking in the history of this place. And so that was about 7 a.m. I went out to go to breakfast. And then at 10 a.m. outside of the breakfast hall and where we were meeting, there was a stir. And there were more soldiers that were brought in. There was a band that was brought in. And there were people with cameras and video cameras. And it was like, what's going on here? And all of a sudden, at St. George's Cathedral showed up Prince Harry and Miss Meghan Markle. And they announced that in 6 months from today, this was November 28th of 2017, 6 months from today, May 28th, we'll get married. And so there they were in the paparazzi. And I'm telling you that the nation changed that day. The joy and the elation, people were buying flowers and throwing them in the streets. People were leaving work early. People were buying t-shirts and they were, it was all over the news. There will be a royal wedding. The nation changed that day. There's something about a royal wedding. You watched it on the television, 2 billion people watched it on the television, and the nation shut down, and people didn't go to work, and people lined the streets by the millions. People were crying. They've never met these people, and they're sobbing. Why? Because there is a king, and there is a kingdom, and he has a son who's getting married, and everything must stop. This story takes us in to the kingdom of God. This story shows us a glimpse of what's going on here. But what we see in this tragic story that Jesus tells us is that no one really cared. There's a king. He's got a kingdom. He's got a son. And the king has done all the work. He's footed the entire bill. He's killed the fattened calf and the oxen. And all you have to do is show up. But nobody cared. He sent out the save the date cards. He gave them plenty of warning. Some of you moms, you just start breaking into cold sweats thinking about save the date cards. Like, I've done that, I'm done. Maybe you're in the middle of that now. The king sent out, hey, here's the day, just block your schedule. This is what we're gonna be about as a nation. Then the day of, he sent out his servants to go let them know that what time the ceremony would start. But they didn't come. So he sent his servants back out into the streets to say, let them know. He wants to coax the guests with the succulent menu. He says, do you know what I've prepared? Like, you don't have to pay anything. Just come and celebrate. I want you at the feast for my son. But the people didn't come. Nah, we're good. We're not interested. They refused to honor the son. What I want to show you today is what I think are three movements in this story. The first movement in this story, I'm going to call insider beware. These are the people living in the kingdom. These are the people under the great rule and the governance and the authority of the king who's led the kingdom well. The economy's booming. The fields are bursting forth. Everything they need has been provided for them. The king has led well, and these subjects of the kingdom are the direct beneficiaries of his rule. But somehow the insiders fell asleep at the wheel. Somehow the insiders forgot about the gift they were living within, and they ignored the invitation to come. Insider, beware. Can you imagine on the day of the royal wedding last year if nobody came? Can you imagine if in England everyone just went to work as usual and no one bought t-shirts and no one bought flowers and there was no band and all the soldiers who were supposed to come decided to call in sick that day and the nation just didn't care? No, you can't imagine that because that shouldn't happen. But in this story that Jesus tells, these people didn't care. They didn't care about the future of the kingdom. They didn't care about the king's son. They raised their hands in defiance to the king who had led them so well and they said, "We don't care." Why did the people refuse his invitation? The first thing the story tells us is that they were too busy. They were too busy. I think we know something about busyness. It says, but they paid no attention and they went off, one to his field and another to his business. They were busy with really good things. I mean, you could argue that these were sort of holy responsibilities, that these are people doing their job. These are people keeping the nation going forward. They're justified in their holy endeavors. This is just a demonstration of responsibility. People who get up and punch the clock and do their duty. No, that's not how the king read it. The king read it as them being too busy to get caught up into the truest story. You see, these things, this story would be so much easier to justify or to stomach if these people were caught up in illicit drugs. You know, if they were throwing their lives away, if they were out, you know, running the mob that day. No, they were just going to their fields, they were going to their stores, doing decent things. It'd be easier to take if this story were more tragic. Think about it. The king wants you to come. Come to the palace. Come sit at my table. Come eat the meal I've prepared for you. The king is inviting you. He has a place for you. Because when the king is on your side, there's favor. When the king is on your side, everything is working. We've got lobbyists full-time in Washington, D.C., trying to curry the favor of the king. And here in this story, the king is trying to curry the favor and the attention of the people, but they just don't care. They were too busy. You see, this story reminds us of the sneaky slide into apathy that is so easy for all of us, the debilitating distraction. This story reminds us of how easy it is to become cultural Christians while missing out on the king entirely. This story reminds us of how easy it is to have a greater love for the lesser things. The first reason they missed the invitation or denied it is because they were too busy. But the second reason is because they didn't want outside authority. They didn't want anyone telling them what to do. They didn't want anyone having a say in their choices. They didn't want there to be a standard by which they must live. They didn't want there to be a plumb line by which their lives could be measured. King, we appreciate the kingdom, but you can go ahead and move on now. We've got our own lives to live. It says, then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. But skip down to verse 5, it says they paid no attention and they went off, one to his field, another to his business. Verse 6, it says the rest seized his servants and mistreated them and killed them. I mean, like, how bad of a Monday have you had that you're killing the servants of the king who just simply came to tell you a dinner has been prepared for you? Like, you should come to the king's palace because he's got an amazing menu and he wants to celebrate with you. And they don't just decide to ignore them. They decide to seize them and mistreat them and to kill them. They do not want to be ruled. These are the people who do not want to be told what to do. Don't tell me that there's a way of life. Don't call me into a standard. No, we've got the story from here. These people, this is political insurrection. They were telling the king, your rule is not welcome here. We've been doing this forever, stoning the prophets that God sends to us. You read the Old Testament and these prophets come and they arise from the desert and they show up from Tekoa and they show up from the fields and the pastures. God speaks a burning word to someone and Jeremiah said, it's like fire shut up in my bones. And Jeremiah races in and he proclaims God's word, hoping that there would be a great reception. You know how Jeremiah is referred to in the scriptures? He's referred to as the weeping prophet. Because he goes time and time again to tell the people what God has said, and the people just don't care, or worse, they're antagonistic. They stone the prophets, they run them out of town, they send them packing. John the Baptist was beheaded. Why? Because he stood in front of Herod the ruler and he said, you can't take your brother's wife Herodias to be your own wife. And what does Herod do? He chops his head off to shut it down. You will not tell me how to live. Ultimately, Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross because the human race just said, we can't take your demands. You will not rule over us. We know what it is to resist outside authority. And so this text, first of all, tells us as the insiders to beware. If you're living in the kingdom, if you're around the king, if you know the system of governance, if you have the book in front of you, be careful that you might just fall asleep at the wheel, you might get too busy, or you might resist his authority. Insider, beware. But then what does the king do? It says that, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. And so go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find. The bad, everyone say the bad. The bad as well as the good, everyone say the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. What we see in this second movement of the story is that the doors of the kingdom are thrown open to anyone. Just come. The second movement of this story I'm going to call outsider. Be welcomed. Insider, beware. Realize the threat of being close. Don't let your familiarity lead to contempt. Insider, beware. But outsider, be welcomed. Do you know that God is the God of the outsider too? Do you know how saints become saints? We serve the God who loves the sinners, and who calls them home, and who welcomes them, and who says, I've prepared a table for you. There's bread and there's cup. Come on home. Sinners, welcome. Sinners, come. This is the God who races out into the highways and byways. This is the God who goes to the other side of the tracks and finds himself right at home. This is the God who woos us and draws us and who calls us. This is the God for whom there is no sin too great to reject his love. He's the God whose love is greater still. This is the God whose love is more overwhelming than the ocean, and our sin are just a drop in the ocean of his grace and his mercy. Outsider, be welcome. Do you know that there's a place for you? Some of you come in here today and you walk into the doors of the church and immediately you feel uncomfortable. You feel like you've thrown your life away. You feel like you don't fit. You feel like you don't speak Christianese, and you don't know what all the jargon means, and you can't finish the psalm that the pastor is quoting. You just feel like an outsider. You know what you did last year. You know what you did a decade ago. You know what your college years were like. You know how you're running your business. Some of you just know you're an outsider, and I'm here to tell you, welcome home. This is the king who loves to throw open the doors of the kingdom. This is the God who races out into the streets and he says, hey, yeah, get the good ones too, but get the bad ones. Everyone is welcome at my son's wedding feast. Hallelujah. Easter Sunday, I preached the noon service, and right after I stepped off the steps, and this man, strapping man, came up to me. Very kind, I'd never seen him before. And he said, thank you so much for your message today. I'd like to buy you coffee. I said, well, a guy's got to have coffee, so let's do it. And so he sent me a note. We scheduled it, and he said, I'll be driving down from Denver to meet with you. And I said, great. So we met this week. Wednesday, we showed up at Starbucks right here on InterQuest, and I sat down, and this strapping man, just bright eyes, kind, and I know nothing about his story except that I met him at Easter. And he buys me a coffee, and we sit down, and he goes, okay, so are you ready? For what? Okay, you're gonna sell me some Tupperware, or like, I'm just, hopefully this is good. I'm ready. Talk to me, I'm here. So are you ready? And I said, yeah. He said, I just got out of prison, been in prison for the last 10 years. And he said, there's nothing you can't ask me. I'll tell you anything you want to know about me today. And I said, great. And I knew that he was expecting me to say, so what did you get thrown in prison for? You know what I didn't say? So what did you get thrown in prison for? I said, tell me, where'd you grow up? Tell me about your parents. Do you have any siblings? What did you spend your working years doing before this happened? What do you love? I don't think he was expecting to hear that. So we spent 30 minutes just me getting to know his story. And I actually never asked him what he got thrown in for. And he ended up telling me at the end. And we had this conversation. And he said, I got out about just about a year ago. And he said, you know, I'm so blessed because my parents decided to take me in. This man's almost 52. And he said, my parents are so kind to let me live in their house in Denver because there are three things that if you're coming out of prison, you'll basically end back up in prison if you don't have three things. One, housing. Two, a job. Three, transportation. And really 3B is a cell phone. If you don't have a phone, you can go interview for a job, but if they can't reach out to you by phone and by email on that phone, then you don't have a chance of getting a job. He said, my parents gave me housing. They helped me get transportation. And so I was able to go land a good job and I'm working really hard. And I got a cell phone. He said, you know, the Lord just really put on my heart to take care of prisoners who are coming out because God had been so good to me after coming out of the prison that I needed to be good to them. And he said, so you know what I've been doing? He said, I've been going to Walmart and I've been buying up all of their prepaid phones. And I've been putting 3 months worth of cell phone coverage on all these prepaid phones. And he said, I get calls from these agencies when prisoners come out and they say, would you come meet them and pick them up in your car and take them to these agencies to get listed and to get job interviews going? So he said, I go and I pick up these every single week. He's picking people up straight out of the prisons. And he says, look at me in the eye. You got 3 months on this phone. You don't have to worry about it. I'm gonna take you to your interviews and this is your phone number. Don't you ever forget it. And let's get you on your feet within 3 months and you can do it. God's done it for me and you can do it. This man has been spending his life doing this. And he said, you know what? I've been going around to churches in the last 9 months. And he goes, you know, it really pains me to say that I've been going into these churches saying, hey, I've got all these prisoners that are coming out and I know them and they have a heart for God and they were changed in the prisons and they would go to worship every single day. They'd meet with the chaplain studying scripture and this is what their lives have been about and they really wanna find a church home. And he said, I would love to tell you that most of them wanted us to come, but I'm sad to say most of them said, we're not comfortable with you coming. Broke my heart. Are you serious? And he said, when I came on Easter Sunday, I walked in the lobby and people were kind to me. And he said, I was sitting back in the back and someone tapped me on my shoulder. And he said, I turned around. He said, it's my officer from the prison for the last 10 years. He worships at New Life and he gave me a big old bear hug. Praise God. Are you serious? His officer sitting right behind him and he gives him a big bear hug. Welcome to church, man of God. And they're pounding it out and bro hugging and doing all this stuff. And he said, something in me felt at home at New Life. People were kind and people would take, and I said to him, brother, I am so sorry that you've heard from other people that you're not welcome, but you welcome home here today. You welcome home at New Life Church. Can you say amen? God is the God of the outsider, the bad as well as the good. I was having a meal with a friend this week who is one of my favorite men. He's a decent guy. He loves his wife. He loves his kids. He's worked hard. And I've only known him in the last 5 or 6 years, and I've only known him as a decent man. We were having a meal, him and his wife, and I said, man, I'm just so thankful for you, and I'm so thankful for your faithfulness in the kingdom of God. And his wife said to me, totally serious. She said, he was a really bad man. For a long time, he was a really bad man. And she said, but 30 years ago, someone invited him to church. 30 years ago, he showed up at a church as a total sinner. He didn't know anything about God and he didn't care. He had been throwing his life away for a decade. And one of his friends at work invited him to church and he came into the church and the people were nice to him and the Spirit of God softened his heart and he gave his life to Jesus that day. And here I am now as a 36-year-old man benefiting from this man who served Jesus for 30 years. Do you know how saints become saints? This is the God who calls the sinners and says, there is a feast for you. I've got the table set. All you have to do is come. All you have to do is look at the Son and honor him, get swept up into the life of the kingdom. And here I look at this man and I say, praise God for a man of God. A man of God who used to be a filthy sinner, but was made a saint because God is the God of the outsider. Outsiders be welcomed. Can you say amen today? Outsiders be welcomed. The third movement of this, we've got insiders, beware. We've got outsiders, be welcomed. But the third movement is everyone, be changed. Do you know that God is not going to be used by us? You know that, right? Like God will not be a chip on our table. God will not be our get out of jail free card or our fire insurance for the afterlife. God refuses to be used. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called this approach to God, using God, he called it cheap grace. This is a man who was thrown into prison by Hitler, and he was hung 11 days before the end of World War II at 39 years old, a theologian's theologian. And there he was put in prison. He was engaged to be married, and his life was stolen from him. And he wrote about cheap grace. Christians who come to God to just get a little feel good, and then they go back and throw their lives away and manipulate God, knowing that if they just come back, that God will sort of just, okay, whatever. And he says, no, God will redeem you, God will restore you, God will save you, and he will call you into a different life. He will call you, you know, scripture talks about our robes as filthy rags. This is the God who will give us robes of righteousness. There's a reason why we call the life of faith the life of discipleship, the life of being disciplined into the image of Jesus Christ. A life of pursuing him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. God will not be used by any of us. You see, we instinctively know that there are certain events that require certain attire. You would never go into the Oval Office with your chacos on that you hike in. Some of you Granola, Colorado people, come on now. Put the suit on. It's the Oval Office. We just know that there are certain things you don't do. This story, one guy, he responds to the invitation of the king, and he shows up, and he goes into the banquet somehow, but he hasn't been changed. He's just wearing his normal clothes from the field. He looks like he used to look like before he came into the king's presence. And it says in verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed the man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, how did you get in here without changing wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. He didn't respond to him. He didn't talk back to the king who asked him a sincere question. And then the king told the attendants he saw in this guy that this guy wasn't gonna change. Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. On Friday morning, before I preach this Friday night, on my Friday mornings, I'll listen to the text. I've been studying it all week, but I listened to it two or three times. And so I put on BibleGateway.com. I was laying in bed early in the morning, and my boy Wilson, who's 9, crawled into bed with me. He got his two little blankets, and he's rubbing his nose with his blankets, and he's not talking yet because he's still kind of tired. But he crawls up right into my arm and kind of nestles his head into my neck. And I'm listening to Matthew 22, and I play it through the first time, and I said, Wilson, just listen. We listened to the story of the king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. We finished it at verse 14. I went back to the beginning. We listened again. Finished it at verse 14, went back to the beginning, listened to it again. Wilson, not a word. He's listening three times through. We finished the text, and I said, Wilson, what did you notice about that? Did anything stand out to you? And he asked a really profound question. He said, Dad, do you think the guy got thrown out of the wedding because he was too poor to buy wedding clothes? That's a great question. Did he get thrown out of the wedding because he was too poor to buy the proper clothes to be able to stay in the king's presence? And I said, what do you think? You tell me. What does the story give us that might be a clue? I said, when he spoke to the man, what did he call him? And Wilson said, he called him friend. Hey, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? Sincere question. This isn't the king coming in guns blazing. This isn't the king trying to trip someone up. This isn't the king trying to run someone out. This is not a king trying to exacerbate classism, the haves and the have-nots. Oh, a poor man, get him out of here. He looks like trash. That's not what this story tells us. Hey, friend, how did you get in here without changing? But the man didn't respond to him. And I said to Wilson, do you think it would be nice of a king if he knew that someone was too poor to buy the clothing, would that be a good king for him to throw him out because he couldn't afford it? And he said, no. And I said, would it be a good God to throw someone out of his kingdom, to tie him hand and foot, to throw him out into weeping and gnashing of teeth, if the person couldn't actually change his clothing, if he couldn't afford it, would that be a good God? And he said, no. You see, what this story tells us is that this is a man who was trying to bring into the king's presence the life that he was living before he was in the king's presence. This is a man who was recalcitrant. He was unrepentant. This is a man who refused to change. And actually, scholars will tell us in this day that when you would come to a king's party that he was throwing, a banquet, outside of the banquet, he would prepare for you the clothes that you would wear into the banquet. This is not a king who would demand something of us that he hasn't already provided for. This is a king who says, come to my house, I'll take care of it, just meet me outside the gates, we'll get you changed up, and then you can come in properly and enjoy the presence. But somehow this man slipped in, and this man was trying to bring the rebellion into the king's presence. And so what does the king have to do? He will not allow that to come in, because that cannot stay in the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, think about 10 years ago, you following Jesus. If you were following Jesus 10 years ago, have you changed in those 10 years? Have you become more like Jesus in those 10 years? Have you learned how to forgive your enemies more in the last 10 years? Have you learned how to bless those that curse you in the last 10 years? Or can you look back at the trajectory of your walk with Jesus and see that it's been a disciplined walk, not a perfect walk, but a walk that's heading in a direction, and you show up 10 years later looking more and more like Jesus? Brothers and sisters, this is not a life of cheap grace. This is a life of discipleship. Jesus' call to Peter and Andrew and James and John was, come and deny yourself and follow me and take up your cross and let's go for it. Let's go for it. Follow me up Golgotha. Follow me, carry the cross, and you'll look more like me by the end of the story. Brothers and sisters, be changed. Be transformed. Be delivered. Give yourself over to the king and let him take your filthy rags and discard them and clothe you in his robes of righteousness. Let Jesus become for you the righteousness of God. Paul in Ephesians 4, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Brothers and sisters, be changed. You see, the invitation precedes the changing of clothes, as grace always precedes transformation, but make no mistake, there must be a change of clothing. There must be a transformation of your life. There must be a discipleship that you're caught up into. There must be the chance for you to look back and see that in the last decade, Jesus is making me more like him. If you've bought into this cheap grace thing, hear the word of the Lord today that, brothers and sisters, be changed. The lesson of this story, if I could summarize it in three little statements, is when the king calls, we answer. The first group of people, the insiders, they were too busy. They didn't want outside authority. They ignored the call. Three times God came knocking and they said, no thanks, we're not interested. It says, when the king calls, we answer. But the second thing is, answering looks like adoring the Son. What does answering God look like? Answering God looks like coming and falling at the feet of Jesus and saying, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, make me more like you. Jesus, you are the heir of the kingdom. You are the one who carries the kingdom into the future. You are the one who secured the victory. You are the only perfect one who's ever lived. You are the one who did love your enemies. You are the one who did bless those that curse you. You are the one who's given everything, and I want to be made more like you. And brothers and sisters, as you adore the Son, you become like him. Jesus says, when we see him, we become like him, for we see him as he is. Answering the king looks like adoring his Son, and the result of it is adoring the Son results in new robes of righteousness. As we behold Jesus, as we live in his presence, as we come outside of the palace, just like the old worshipers would come outside of the tabernacle, what do? You wash your hands in the outer court. You confess your sins, you give it over to the Lord, and you get taken into the inner court, and then you get taken into the holy place, the most holy place. This is our trajectory. Answer and adore the Son, and as you adore the Son, you take on a new robe of righteousness. Insiders, beware. Outsiders, be welcomed. Everyone, be changed. Can you say amen? Let's quiet our hearts today as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. The band's gonna come, and our communion servers are gonna get ready to come, but before we come to the table of the Lord, before we come to the Son's wedding banquet, we need to be changed. We need to confess our sins. We need to give ourselves over to him. And so as I've been speaking, I trust that the Spirit of the Lord has been nudging all of us, showing us areas of transformation that need to happen, areas that we need to give over to God, areas where we need to repent. Insiders being warned and outsiders being welcomed, but all of us ready to be changed. And so we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and transform us. Some of you right now just can deal with the Lord face to face and just tell him what you need to repent of and apologize for those areas where your heart has gone amiss. Apologize for those areas where your heart has grown cold. Repent for those areas where you've, instead of forgiving your enemies, you've sought to spite them. Would you give them over to the Lord? Jesus, we want you to change us. Jesus, we want you to heal us. Son of God, we want to adore you today as the King's Son. We want to be invited into the wedding banquet and dwell in your presence. And Lord, for that, we've got to get rid of the old and receive the new. Church, would you stand with me today? Before we come to the table, we're going to pray a corporate prayer of confession. And see this as you having those old filthy rags torn off of you and being clothed now in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray this prayer together today. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, in word, in deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the gospel proclamation is, if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I stand here today in the authority of the scriptures and tell you your sins are forgiven. Your story has been made new. Your life is now hidden in Christ with God. All the old is gone and all the new has come. Can we celebrate what God has done today in forgiving us, welcoming us home?